Thank you, Steve. That put a smile on our face. Rhonda whispered to me a minute ago, she said, "It's like being at a family reunion here." Yes, it's great. And a little update on the family here. We were, here in the early 2000s for a couple, 2 or 3 years, 4 years. And just had a wonderful time connecting with you and just friends that we love and keep praying for. And so our ministry is in Rexdale now, and we have a community there that we serve and reach out to through our home primarily. That's our ministry location. And it was really neat. On Friday night, we had an opportunity with some young guys to communicate the gospel over a period of months. And one of them we met at the skating rink. We teach people how to skate on ice. And this guy came up to us from a Pakistani background, and he's been coming to our home ever since, just meeting at skating rink, and been involved in Bible study for, I think, 9 weeks in a row. And on Friday night, he was one of three I could see nodding his head as we were reaching a crescendo of the gospel. And it was neat because one is Satvik, one is Malik, and one is Love Deep. And so we had one Hindu, one Muslim, and one Sikh responding to the gospel this Friday night. And our hearts were just filled with joy, because that's what we work hard and pray diligently to see happen. And God, in His grace, is growing His kingdom. So this is our 9th year of doing sports camp. We have been running this consecutively year after year, and hiring staff and training them. And some of the exciting developments are that our earliest campers are now our senior leaders. And so it turns out our family, we have three boys, have been involved in ministry, but our family is growing because as we train more people, there's new levels of care that we provide them. So we have, like Rhonda, for example, is teaching our neighbors who are in grade 3. She's tutoring them from Sri Lanka. And then we have grade 6 science club at our house. And then we're helping high school students, and some of them we're helping apply to university. And then we have university graduates who were applying for graduate school that we're doing referrals for and references. And so it's like having a family with all these grandchildren and children and adult kids and stuff. It's great. Two of our leaders are getting married in May and have asked us to come to their wedding. Now, it's interesting. These two guys are twin brothers, and they are marrying twin sisters. And the wedding is in India. So we'll be going for our first time. We've been wanting to go for about 10 years, but now it's worked out and we have a good excuse. And we're taking along with us our first two Hindu converts to Christ are coming on the journey with us to the wedding and on for some travel. And one of them is staying for a month in Hardwar, up in the north. The wedding is in the south in Chennai. But so it's just great to see that our boys and these young people are involved in the life phases they're going through and seeing the spiritual growth. We couldn't ask for a greater joy than to see this kind of thing going on in front of us. And so we appreciate your prayers and know that you've been praying all along, which leads us to today's topic. I feel strongly that we need to be continually learning about prayer and growing in prayer. And so this is going to be an interactive sermon. You'll get to participate with some feedback with each other here. So stay alert. Now, when it comes to the topic of prayer, if you have heard of this memory device, it's an acronym, ACTS. If you've heard of that, raise your hand. Okay, good. So half of the people have heard of this. And the idea is that when we pray, we remember different parts of prayer. So the A stands for adoration. That includes all of the joy that we express to the Lord. We should remember when we pray using the word acts, A-C-T-S, to remember to begin with praise and worship. Okay? The letter C stands for, yes, confession. We got to remember that after we've praised God that we are broken people. And if it wasn't for His grace, we would be totally doomed. But we confess our sins to Him, and He cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And so, A, C, and then the T stands for thanksgiving, right? So we want to have thankfulness in our heart. In Philippians, it says, present your requests to God with thanksgiving. So what's the difference between thanksgiving and praise? Aren't they both the same thing? Well, there's a difference there. Thanksgiving recognizes the work of God and the grace of God in our life, whereas praise and worship, the adoration, recognizes His divine attributes. And so we worship God and we thank Him. And then the last thing, to spell out a word, the letter S stands for supplication. And to simplify that, you can just think of the word supply. The idea is to supply or meet our needs. So that's when we ask our requests of God and bring them before them. And what's nice about this acronym, ACTS, is that it puts our needs last and puts the praise first. And this is a more balanced way to prayer. So now here's the question that I want you to think about, and you need a partner for this. So, Jane, if you would maybe find a partner. If you're sitting alone, cozy up to somebody, and right now do a fist pump. Rhonda, you can move over to Bruce. And just do a little fist pump to know who is your partner. Does everyone have a partner? Do this so you know who your partner is. Okay. So here's the question. When you think about A-C-T-S, again, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, what is missing from that? Is there anything missing in that's a part of prayer but isn't included in those letters? So right now, share with your partner something that you might think of that's not in the word A-C-T-S. Okay? So I'll give you a minute. You start talking to your partner. Ready? 3, 2, 1, go. Very good. So you're discussing lots of things, and that shows that you have ideas that there might be something missing. Now, someone might draw a blank and think there's nothing missing from that. But I want to expand our idea of prayer today so that we have a more full and broad picture of what is really all involved with prayer. So if you said praise is missing or worship is missing, well, that comes under adoration. So that's already covered. And if you said spiritual warfare, that too would come under supplication, because we're praying for God to meet the needs of spiritual war, right? So that's not new. And then if you said something like intercession or petition, those are just different words for supplication, which is meeting of needs. So that's still the same thing. So let's see if you mention any of these. And I have five today that go beyond A-C-T-S. So here's the first one, what I call will training. When you read the scripture, you see things like, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." Right? Jesus taught us to pray that way. And this is part of learning how to get in sync or in harmony with God's will. So it's a type of praying where we maybe grapple with or struggle with challenging things. Remember, Jesus said in the garden before he was going to be put on the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed with great agony, with tears like and sweat like drops of blood. And he said, "Lord, Father, if it is your will, if there's any other way, take this cup of sacrifice away from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." So this was a prayer of Jesus, and we can learn, we can pray these kind of prayers because we are constantly faced with severe challenges as well. So here's an example. When Lazarus was sick, and Jesus stayed two extra days behind, I think, in Bethany, or didn't go to Bethany. Can you imagine how Martha and Mary felt when, you know, imagine if your friend was sick and the Lord said to you, "Your friend is dead, but for your sake, I'm glad I was not there." That would be shocking to hear that the Lord is holding back from coming to heal when you know he has the power. And that's how you feel, right? When you're struggling with things and wondering, why is God not answering my prayer? Well, we learn to pray, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." So this is will training and involves praying scripture. And it's different than, it's not adoration or confession or thanksgiving or supplication. Okay, so that's number one. Maybe someone thought of that. Number two is praying a prayer of commissioning or dedication. Sometimes we appoint leaders and send them out to do things, send them to other places or positions of leadership. And so we pray prayers of dedication or commissioning. For example, in Acts, you see Barnabas and Saul separated by God. And then it says, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So this is clearly a different kind of praying than A, C, T, or S, right? That's number two. Number three, the sinner's prayer, right? At times in our life, as a non-believer, we discover what the good news is, and we need to pray to God and say, "I accept you as my Lord and my Savior." And so the sinner's prayer is not covered in A, C, T, or S. And so that's different as well. We learn through the sinner's prayer that we can accept the gift of eternal life by the grace of God because Jesus died on the cross to cover our sins. And so this is a different kind of prayer. Now, number four, praying in the Spirit in other languages. You see, for example, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the people, the apostles, are praying, and the people hear them declaring the wonders of God. But they're speaking in a dozen different languages from all around, languages they haven't learned or studied, but by God's power did give them a miracle ability to proclaim his wonders in various languages. So this is something different. It's not A, C, T, or S. It's a different kind of prayer. So there's four. Now, the one that I really want to focus on, and I'm curious to know if you said this one, I want you to raise your hand. This is number five, and this is the emphasis for today. Listening. Okay, raise your hand if you said listening. Okay, Kim did. That's great. Okay, so this is a very key and critical part of prayer. And I've been doing a survey with people. I've asked some people this question, like I asked you today. And about 27% of the people I've asked mentioned or thought of this as a component of prayer. Communication is a two-way process, right? Imagine if you had a friend who called you every Tuesday and your friend said, "Hey, how are you doing?" and then began talking the whole time and then said goodbye. right? And then the next Tuesday, they called you, and it was a repeat. They talked the whole time, and you got to say nothing. How many weeks of this every Tuesday would you persist until you finally grew tired and weary of this kind of friendship, right? Now, think about it from God's perspective. If we come to Him and we are talking the whole time, and then we say, the end, amen, at the end, right? Communication is a two-way process. And I think we should be spending half of our time listening. So I want to give you some examples of listening in Scripture, because it's really powerful to get a perspective on the Lord's feeling about this. Now, some of you are wanting to pull out your Bible, but I'm going to get you to turn to 1 Kings if you have your Bible. But first, while you're looking for 1 Kings, I want you to hear the words of the Lord about listening in Scripture. I'm only giving you the chapter so I can move through these quickly. And if you want the verses I'm going to share, I have a clipboard here that you can put your name and email, and I'll send you all these references that you can have. So that's an option. So just listen carefully to these verses in the Bible, and don't try to write them down. I'll send you the whole thing if you like. So starting in Deuteronomy 28, it says, all these blessings shall come to you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So when it says voice, this is auditory, right? Exodus 15, if you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Deuteronomy 28, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, all these blessings shall come upon you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. See, he could leave the word voice out of this and just say, if you obey the Lord. But he puts these words into Scripture so that you see he's speaking to the prophet and then speaking to the people. Deuteronomy 32, give ear and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Hear the words of my mouth. May the teaching drop. This is beautiful poetry. I love this one. May the teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, like the showers upon the herb. It's beautiful words. Like, just picture his words falling like a beautiful shower of rain. And you know that lovely sound of the rain in the trees? That's what it's like to hear the voice of God. It's a beautiful feeling in our heart to know he's communicating with us directly. Isaiah 44, but now listen, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen, that which the Lord says. Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech. Let me hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak to his people. Proverbs 2, my son, if you receive my words, making your ear attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will find the knowledge of the Lord. So it's telling us here that it's not so easy to listen. It requires a great deal of energy and effort on our part, but it's worth it because it's like finding silver, precious metals, or a hidden treasure. So it's not something that's going to happen without putting intention and effort. It's going to happen because we're trying hard and working diligently to hear his voice. Chronicles 20, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Isaiah 42, give ear to this. Attend and listen for the time to come. Ezekiel 3, son of man, all my words I will speak to you, and you will receive in your heart if you hear with your ears. Proverbs 27, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Isaiah 55, listen diligently to me. Incline your ear. When it says incline, it means you kind of have to tip your head sometimes to really focus. If you don't incline your ear to someone, then their words may just go right past you. Thus says the Lord, I will speak and give warning that you may hear. Behold, now this one here, I'm slipping in two negative ones for you, okay? The rest are positive, but this one is a challenge, a confrontation. Because he says, behold, this is in Jeremiah 6, behold, their ears are uncircumcised. Now, if you know from the Old Testament, circumcision was to set apart God's people along with the dietary process. So there was a physical surgery and there was food laws that set the people apart so that they wouldn't easily blend in with everyone else. They would know that they are a distinct people. So when God says that you have uncircumcised ears, it means that they are acting just like the pagans, just like the people who are not worshiping the true God. And it's interesting in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen picks up and speaking to the Sanhedrin, he's speaking to the high priest and the leaders, the religious leaders of Israel. And he uses these very same words and he says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now it's strange to speak about circumcision of the ears because historically it was circumcision of the genitals. But in the same way, their ears were not set apart. They weren't listening for the voice of God. And so Stephen is, in his speech to the Sanhedrin, is using this very same language. Proverbs 8, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. There's a daily process there. Isaiah 50, morning by morning he awakens my ear to hear. So God is active in opening our ears when we seek him. And we even sing that song, open my heart, open my ears, Lord. Psalm 50, hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. Okay, so these are a good impetus and a good persuasive force in our life that we should be actively trying to listen. But there's my favorite passage in this topic. Do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 3 where, you know, in chapter 2, I think, or 1, Hannah, the mother of Samuel, dedicates him. And then the boy is in the temple with Eli the priest. And it's a funny story because the man goes to sleep here and the boy goes to sleep over there. And suddenly in the night, the boy, Samuel, thinks he hears Eli talking to him. So he gets up and he goes, yes, Eli, what is it you want? And he says, I didn't call your name. So the boy goes back to sleep. And then again, he hears Samuel, his name again. And he goes back to the old man. And he says, no, not me. So he goes back. And then a third time, and finally Eli says, oh, this must be the Lord speaking to you. And so he says, if it happens again, here's what you do. You say to me, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And then it happens. The Lord patiently. Now, why does it take three times for little Samuel to figure out this is God speaking to him? The answer is, it says right in the text, first of all, it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there were not many visions. So for some reason, this was an uncommon experience. that God would speak to his people. It might be that he felt they weren't listening, and why waste his breath? But here was a young boy, through Eli's training, who could tune his ear to the Lord and begin to perceive God speaking to him. But the other reason why is it says the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. He didn't know what to listen for. And this was the opportunity for him, and maybe for some of you today, to figure out, what kind of voice does God speak in? Is the air vibrating? After all, the Lord is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and in truth, Jesus said in John chapter 4. The Lord is non-corporeal. He has no physical body. So I don't think we should expect to hear vibrations in the air. But yet he is communicating in a very distinct way to us, like he did to Samuel. And so through this humorous story in the Old Testament, we realize a lot of things about listening to God. Now, moving on to the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but how? By every word from the mouth of God." John 10, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name." Jesus is saying that we can hear his voice. Why do sheep need to hear from the shepherd? Because that's how he leads them, right? He calls them. There's only one guy, and there's a whole flock. There's 20, 30, 100, 300 different animals. All he has is a stick in his hand. He can't chase them around. So the sheep learn to trust the shepherd's voice, and they know it from any stranger. They know it's different from other animals. They know it's different than the wind. They learn the distinction so that they can have guidance, and true guidance that will lead them to green, nice, fresh grass, or to water, or to safety, or for sleeping in the pen that they build out of rock. So it was important for sheep to know who is their leader, and likewise, Jesus is saying, we know his voice, and he calls us by name. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. John 14 teaches us that the Holy Spirit will be sent, and he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance what I have said. So the Holy Spirit's role in guiding us is to remind us and rekindle the teachings of Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is active, and we need to be listening to what he's saying. And then in Hebrews 1, it says that in the times of past, God spoke to us through the prophets, but now he speaks to us through his Son. Revelation 3, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Why is God using all this auditory language? John 8, "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. My sheep hear my voice, and they know, and I know them, and they follow me." Again, Jesus is reminding us. Mark 4, "And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear." Revelation 3. This one here, a lot of us know, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." But we forget this part. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have fellowship with him. We will dine together. We will eat together." Right? But it involves hearing, listening to the voice of God, not just the knocking on the door. Romans 10, "So faith comes by and hearing the word of God," the word of Christ. Hebrews 4, "Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." So I think these passages persuade us that yes, we can really hear God, and he's trying to speak to us. And we know from these passages that we should be working hard at this. But why is it when I survey the people I did, the majority didn't think of listening as a part of prayer? Just ponder that in your mind for a minute. Why is it when I ask people what is missing from ACTS when it comes to prayer? If prayer is really a two-way communication, why do people not think of this? Why do Christians, believers, not think of listening? Here's a clue. I think it has to do with the fact that we all have a bad habit when it comes to communication, and that is talking, right? In human conversations, listening is very difficult to do. And sometimes what we practice are bad habits, which is waiting patiently till the other person is done, so then I can start speaking, right? And in husband-wife marriage situations, we realize this more than any other relationship. Did you hear what I just said? Could you repeat to me what I just said? Sometimes we pull that on our husband or wife, right? We feel bad when we're not listened to. It's a very difficult thing to do. It takes a lot of energy. It's much easier to just talk. But why do we not listen much during prayer? We put a big emphasis on S, supplication, the asking of requests. In fact, I confess, sometimes that's all my prayer is. I come to the Lord with a set of problems, and it's blah, 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 blah. Okay, over and out. Done, right? How does he feel about our relationship if that's all it is? Gimme, gimme, gimme. Problem number one, problem number two, problem number three. I'm out of here. I'm done. Now, experiencing God is the most amazing thing we could ever feel. Compare like young people, you want to go up to Canada's Wonderland and go on Leviathan, you know, or the experience of being in a concert, a music concert, and the live, the excitement of all of that. But think about, why is it that experiencing God is more profound, more meaningful than any concert or theme park or any other thing we could experience in life? Because he's the ultimate beauty. He's the guide on the journey of life. He's total purity. He's absolute wisdom. He's endless power. He's completely loving. He's absolutely just. He's the creator. And we have the opportunity to experience him. And then, that being the case, why do not more people desire to hear the voice of God? Why do we not make the effort? So, this is the question I want you to now discuss with your partner. Why is it that we don't spend half of our time listening? Okay, so with your partner, take a minute and try to explain that to your partner, why you think we don't spend half our time listening in prayer. Ready, set, go. Okay, that's great. Thank you for really engaging. That's awesome that you're got a lot of ideas. Now, some of you may have said, I really don't know. I'm not sure. I can't figure this out. It's some psychological reason. I'm not sure. So I have four options for you. Maybe one of these reflects an idea that's just blossoming in your mind. So option one, consider maybe people don't know that God wants to speak to them. Maybe someone said that, right? Number two, maybe they're hooked on dumb idols or something else, some substitute that's satisfying our appetite for a relationship with God, but it's a cheap substitute. And so maybe that's the reason. Or option three, maybe we fear that God will point out their sin and that's all. In fact, as I was listening to the rumble, I actually heard someone say the word fear. And that's a very, you know, or maybe option four, some other reason. So I'd like to hear maybe later after we're finished in fellowshipping what some of your ideas are. Why are we not engaging with God and actively listening for his voice? For me, as I've been preparing in the last 2 weeks and thinking and praying and going through scripture, the Lord revealed to me that for me, it's the problem of fear. And what it is I fear that the Lord is going to be critical of my sin, and that's all. He has every right to convict me of sin. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. But for some irrational and unknown reason, I fear that that's all he will do. And that's a pretty sad picture of God, because he is loving, he is filled with creativity. I'm his child, right? So I think sometimes I'm not investing the energy and the time and have the expectation because of this reason. So whatever the reason is for you, we have to get beyond that, right? And so the last passage that I want to share with you is from 1 Kings. And so this is the one, you can open your Bible to 1 Kings 19. And this passage is very interesting and becomes more and more interesting for me as I study and learn. And I've learned some things this week about 1 Kings. Right here we have Elijah the prophet, and he's running away from his problem. We don't know why he's running. He's on a journey. He ends up running to Mount Horeb. Now, you have to know this, that Mount Horeb is another name for Sinai. What happened, what important event in the history of Israel happened on Mount Sinai? Yes, she said the Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. So Elijah the prophet is running back to this place. And when he gets there, God says, "What are you doing here?" Now, it's not a question because God was surprised. It was a question to help Elijah evaluate. And the reason I know for sure is if you look in the previous chapter, 1 Kings 18, you see that the Lord is helping him. He's providing food along the way. And he tells him to eat. Oh, it's in chapter 19 and verse 5. Get up and eat. The Lord is providing food. He's providing encouragement. And he knows where Elijah is running. And he knows where he's headed to. And the reason in his heart. He knows that as well. And yet he asks the question. And then what is it that Elijah says? Elijah has just had a huge victory at Mount Carmel with the pagan worshippers of Baal, and proves, he does this courageous act where he proves that Yahweh, the Lord God, Creator, is the real and only God. And you would think that Elijah would be like on a victory of good feelings and happy and confident and strong. But for some reason, that experience must have just completely drained him and washed out all his energy. Can you relate to that? You've maybe accomplished a lot, but then you're feeling completely drained. I remember after World Fest, Rhonda, we felt like that. It was a huge ministry event at Morningstar, and it was a great victory, and yet we were so tired. And so I can understand why Elijah would feel drained. Maybe this is why he's like, I got to run to Mount Horeb, because what he has just seen is all the power of God. And that reminds him of Moses. And if you read in Exodus chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments are given, what is the 3 days in preparation before the law is given, the Ten Commandments? You see the power of God displayed in the rumbling of the earth, the shaking of the mountains. And there is smoke billowing, and there's fire, and there's power. If you don't think back to Exodus 20, you might think forward to Acts chapter 2. Again, the power of God released with fire, the tongues of fire, and the wind blowing, right? So Elijah is thinking of all these powerful expressions of God. And God provides him experience. So look at chapter 19. And in verse 10, he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, and the Israelites have rejected your covenant and broken down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left. That's the way he feels, okay? And the Lord is going to correct him on that. So then the Lord said, go and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Exactly like what happened with Moses in Exodus. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then the voice, this is the Lord speaking, asks the same question, what are you doing? And if you notice, what he says in his reply in verse 14 is exactly what he said earlier, including the words, I am the only one left. And then the Lord says to him, go back the way you came and do this and do this. And look at verse 18. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. So he's showing Elijah, you're not alone. Even though you say that you're the only one left, there's 7,000 others, right? And you might be feeling alone at times, especially when you're drained of all your energy and there's nobody around with faith around you. This is how Elijah felt. And what is God reminding him right in the middle of all of that? Are you seeking thundering wonders? Are you expecting earth-shaking miracles? Is that the only way I can communicate with you, Elijah? Is that why you came to this mountain? I want to show you how close and how intimate our relationship can be. When someone's on the other side of the room and if they whisper, you're not going to hear them. So you have to come close. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you, says James about God. This is what the Lord is communicating to Elijah and us. There is a beautiful whisper voice, a still small voice, where it's the voice of the intimate God, not the powerful one where he can display his power and thunder and bust rocks apart. It's a beautiful passage. And so how do we hear a whisper? Four things. Have a seeking heart, read your Bible, be a good listener, and practice patience. It requires a lot of patience, and we feel very urgent to immediately get it done, hear from God, go on my way, eat breakfast, or whatever, right? Big rush. And then we have to obey when once we hear. So here's how to do it. Step one is get quiet. And you know how it says in Psalm 37, be still and wait before the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not. The word fret means don't be like anxious. When you're fretting, you're worried. You're anxious. It says twice in that verse, in that chapter 37, don't fret. Habakkuk says, the Lord is in his temple. Let the earth keep silence before him. Jesus pulled away into a solitary place. Be still and know that the Lord is God. Right? So that's step one, is be quiet. And you can be quiet on a bus or in a noisy place. You don't have to. You know, yes, it's great if you can get away to a quiet room, but you can also find quiet in a noisy. In fact, some people find it easier to get peacefulness when they're in a noisy food court at a mall. Somehow, it just allows them to not be as distracted with their thoughts because there's all this rush around them. So don't feel like you can't get the voice of God unless you're in Algonquin Park. Okay? Number two, meditate on the word. Meditate here means, like in Psalm 1, it says meditate day and night. Soak it up like trees soak up water from the river. The roots go deep, right? So don't forget, meditate on the word and read both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Remember, Jesus said, how foolish of you not to believe all that the prophets have spoken. This is chapter 24 of Luke. So meditate on the Old Testament, meditate on the New Testament. Step three, wait on the Holy Spirit to highlight your application of the principles you see in Scripture. So when you meditate on the Word of God, you see a principle that applies to all people in all places, of all cultures, of all times. It's a principle that you learn by observing the Scripture. And when you see that, wait on the Holy Spirit to help you apply that to your life. And that's His voice. He speaks at that moment. When you have got quiet, when you have meditated on the Word, and then when you look for application, that's when the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to you. Now, there's some dangers if you try to hear the voice of God without Scripture. And I won't ask you to talk to your partner, but can you think in your mind right now, what's a danger? I have a family member, my sister, who has drifted away from Scripture and have started to hear what she calls spirit guides. Sounds beautiful, but she has drifted into New Age thinking and thinks she has a council of angels talking to her. And one of the things they've told her is that Jesus is not God. So if she was grounded in Scripture, she wouldn't receive this message from these angels. You know, there's fallen angels. And this is what my sister is hearing. So there are dangers. And there's these New Age people, they're called channelers. They're growing. Have you heard of a guy named Greg Braden? He's one of them that's really big on YouTube. There's another one, Bridget Nielsen. She's teaching people to hear these aliens that are talking. These creatures from other planets are talking to her. And angels and dead people. All kinds of entities are talking to Bridget Nielsen, and she's believing the message. And this can happen to any of us. If we drift away from Scripture, we can start hearing voices that aren't God's voice. So Colossians 2 says that people who begin worshiping angels are puffed up and following their spiritual minds. The last thing, brothers and sisters, is that the Lord wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So when we have found a quiet place, and got quiet before the Lord and meditate on His Word and see the principles of Scripture and begin to apply them to our life, we have to act and take action. So, what is the application here? Well, one who's quieted his mind and listens patiently for the voice of the Lord and then follows what the Lord says, using his strength to enjoy all the blessings he promises, is the greatest thing we could ever desire, to experience God and to follow his will. So let's just pray that now in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you so much. We hear you speaking to us through Elijah's message, through Samuel, and we praise you, God, that your power is made known to us and your love is great. We love you. We praise you. Amen.